All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We got a couple of bigger passages. I've got two larger passages that we're going to have to read through. And as my wife has informed me, I can't read through them too quickly because sometimes I get excited and then I read fast and you guys are like, what did he say? So we'll work on that a little bit today. 1 Samuel chapter 15 for the title message, The Successful Christian. Everybody wants to be a success. If you look at me for a second, everybody is teaching how to be a success today in life. Everybody would teach you about successful finances. Everybody would teach you about successful relationships. They'll teach you about, you know, successful portfolios. They teach you about, we're teaching success and failures and different things. But everybody, it's all about, for America, it's about success, success, success. And if you were an American and you were sitting down in a room and somebody said, define success, somewhere in that definition is going to be prosperity in America. It's true. It's not something you can deny. It's just something that we function in. I want to teach you what the Bible defines as success based on this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, I am the Lord, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy Israel. Everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Stop. This is a request from God, from the prophet Samuel to the newly appointed King Saul. And he says to Saul, as he's established him as the king, look, the Amalekites tried to destroy Israel. And it is your job now as the king to go. And you are going to go to the Amalekite camp and you are going to obliterate them. And there's a lot of people, ethicist type of people, that say, well, that doesn't seem right, and so on and so forth. And God was trying to spare Israel from the Amalekites coming back as they were going to do and attacking and destroying Israel. So God is saying, go take care of business, wipe it out, eliminate it. You don't want to have anything there left. There's nothing left. I want not zero. Zippity-doo-dah. I want it to be empty and done. That is what I have asked you to do. Go do it. You're the king. Take care of it. Chapter, verse 10, same chapter. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. Verse 11, I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? So Saul gets instructions from God. Here's the request. Go do this. Wipe out the Amalekites, the men, the women, the children, the cattle, the sheep, the Dairy Queen stands, the taco stands. Knock them all out. Eliminate everything. And Saul's okie dokie. Then Samuel comes up to meet with Saul. And Saul's like, all right, I've done what God told me to do. And Samuel the prophet's like, whoa, slow down. I'm hearing sheep, I'm hearing cattle, I'm hearing things, and I'm not supposed to be hearing them. You had a job to do. God asked you to do something, you didn't do the job. Verse 20. And this is our response often. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. A, that was not part of the assignment right there. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder. B, that was not a part of the assignment right there. The best of which was devoted to God, justifying it right before him, saying, I'm going to give this to God in order to sacrifice unto the Lord your God at Gilgal. The first thing in the first three verses is we hear God giving a request to Saul. Now, God doesn't give us that kind of request, but the principle is the same. He gave a request to Saul to wipe them out, and then the examination takes place, and Samuel comes up and says, what have you done? And Saul's response is, I did it. I did what God told me to do. I mean, look, I brought Agag the king back, and I spared the sheep and the cattle because, you know, we're going to give the best of those to God. But I did it. I did everything I was supposed to do. And that's the excuse. It starts off with a request from God. The second thing is the examination by God. And when confronted by God, we always have an excuse. Well, I did it. It was what he told me to do, kind of. I mean, it wasn't everything he told me to do, but it was, you know, it was in the general ballpark. I was doing the general stuff. I mean, I kept the sheep and the cattle and I let the king live, but I mean, besides that. So here's the response in the text and the purpose. Verse 22 of the same text. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Ooh, some tough stuff here, isn't it? So it starts off with a request from God. Verse 1 through 3. Verse 10 through 14 is the examination by the prophet as to the result of the request by God. Verse 20 and 21 is the excuse. Well, I did most of it, kind of like the self-justification. And verse 22 and 23 are the rejection by God from the request of God. He rejected his response and his result. And he says an amazing thing. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, Saul was kind of spiritualizing and justifying, and he was like, well, we got sheep and we got cattle, we're going to use that to burn sacrifices, and it'll be really like, you know, really like, you know, holy unto you kind of thing. And the response from the kingdom side of thing is, listen, to obey, obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice has religiosity connected to it and ceremonialism connected to it, while obedience has reverence and relationship and response connected to it. And the bottom line is this, I'll just tell you in a nutshell. If you want to be a successful Christian, there's only one simple answer. You do what God tells you to do. You obey God. A successful Christian is not a Christian who's got $10 million in the bank or leads 10 million people to Christ. A successful Christian is a Christian that obeys God. Period. There is nothing to add to it. There is no just, well, you don't understand the greater good of this and that, whatever. And it's like, you are missing the point. If God gives you a task, that is your task. Nothing else. Stop adding to it. Stop changing it. Stop trying to make it something that it's not. Stop spiritualizing it by going, well, I'll do this and I'll do this, but this part I'll kind of devote to the Lord and I'll let this live. And no. If God says, take this block and take this block and glue them together, he did not tell you to take a Band-Aid and take the two blocks and put a Band-Aid on them. If he tells you to glue them together, glue them together. If he tells you to do something, just do it. If you want to be a successful Christian, you must obey God. Period. Let's just emphasize this a little in 2 Kings. There's a kind of a nifty little story that I'm going to have to do a little more reading, but this is definitely worthwhile to understand where I'm going. Didn't you miss me?
Yes, you did.
2 Kings, chapter 5. What a treasure of a story. This is a perfect, perfect illustration for what we're talking about. 2 Kings, chapter 5. This has to do with Naaman, a leper. 2 Kings chapter 5 says this. If you're not there, just listen. You'll follow along. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. What a great, great story. Just awesome. So here's this guy. Powerful, powerful commander. The Lord was with him. He wasn't just a good, tactical kind of military man. The Lord was with him. And so he goes and he comes to Israel and he goes to the prophet's house. And Elijah doesn't even get out of his chair. This is a great military commander. And the guy doesn't even come to the door. He goes, "Hey, go tell him to go wash himself in the river. It's like, go take a bath and put some Alka-Seltzer in there. Stick your head in the toilet and swirl it around a couple of times. You'll be fine." It's kind of like that kind of thing. And there's Naaman going, "What? What? What kind of indignified response is that to me? I'm a great commander." So he goes out and he goes off. And so his servants come up and go, "And he told you to go, catch the sparrow that's sitting on the bowl that's in the Basilica moon. You'd have done that to get yourself cured. Go wash yourself." He's like, "All right." And he goes and he washes himself. And what happens? He's cleansed. So here's the whole premise to that story and the previous story on being a successful Christian. God asks us to do things. Now, the truth is, maybe some of those things seem goofy, bizarro, a little on the "I would never do that" side. They're just kind of out there in left field. Go wash yourself in a muddy river, and that's going to cleanse me. God may ask you to do something, and what he asks you may be goofy or dumb. And here's the answer. Do it anyway. It doesn't matter if it's dumb. If God told you to do it, because that's what a successful Christian does, obeys God. And you might go, I don't know why he's having me do this. Oh, I don't know why he's telling me to do this. And it really doesn't matter why you sit there and evaluate why. God told you to do it. Just do it. There's a story about a minister, I think stories always get better with the telling. It's just part of the process of life. But the story goes that the Lord told him to go to a park. And he goes to the park, and there's this woman, and she's distraught. And he goes over, and he talks to the woman, and you know, they pray, and she becomes a Christian, and he's like, you know, hot dog, you know, I just, isn't that great? That's awesome, right? And then the next day, he wakes up, and the Lord says, go to the park, and nobody shows up. And he goes home, and thinks, maybe I misunderstood, maybe I didn't hear right. And he goes home, and then the third day, the Lord, and him are in devotions, the Lord says, go to the park, and he goes to the park, and there's nobody showing up. And he's like, what happened? The first day I went, somebody got saved. Lord, why am I here? And the Lord responded, because I told you to go to the park. And that was it. It doesn't have to do with going to the park and always leading somebody to Christ. Sometimes it's just doing what God tells you to do. Sometimes it's just being obedient. Okay, yes, Lord, I'll do that. That's part of him testing, examining, and requiring us to respond to him. Let's not forget the parable of the two sons. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. And this is just to get to the getting ready to the serious part right in about 1 minute. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. And it's the parable of the two sons. And this is Jesus teaching. He's talking about responsiveness and obedience to God. He says, what do you think? Verse 28. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. Verse 29, I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Verse 30, then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. So Jesus teaches a parable about two sons and their obedience level. And the father says, go do this. And the first son says, I'm not doing nothing. Forget it. That's squirrely. You go work in the field. I'm not going to do nothing. No way. And then he walks away from his dad, and all of a sudden he's getting that heaviness. It's like, ah! That's me kicking my foot. And then he goes and does what he's supposed to do. And the other son, go do this in the field. You bet, Dad, I'm on my way. I can't wait to do it. Here I go. And the dad walks away, and the kid goes to the bar. And it's just like, that is which kid was obedient? We're not talking about attitude. We're talking about obedience. And so here's the key to this whole thing as we wind it down to the real cool part. Here it is. The key. Who do we respond to above anyone else? Who do we respond to over all others? Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Not an unknown passage. Acts chapter 5. Ruh-roh. How am I doing on time, John? What do I got, about 18 minutes? Oh, boy. Okay, let's go. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Speed up, people. What's the matter with you? Let's go. Acts chapter 5, verse 25 says this. And someone came and said, look. I'll say, oh, let's not go there. Let's go. You want to go 27? I guess we can go 27 instead of 25. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. You have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The key is, who do you respond to above all else? Who do you yield to above any and all others? More than your spouse, your parents, your children, your city officials, your government, your anything in the universe. You obey God first. If every person in the universe told you to stop loving God, it is your job to say no. God is first. That is an absolute requirement for success as a Christian. But now I'm going to tweak just a little bit your brain. Revelation chapter 3. Now, if you haven't understood at this point, obedience is the pathway to success. But it begs the question. Here's the last 2 minute thing. I had to set it up that way, Nancy. It's kind of how it had to go. The bottom line, the whole thing, is in this. Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 14, but you're not going to read it. You're just going to kind of get your eye there because you're going around there, but you're not there yet. Here's the key. Ready? Forget all. Put the Bible to this one. The key is we want to be obedient, but the key is to understand what is that obedience. I mean, doing what God does. I mean, wants. What is that? How do you get to that? How do you get to, I'm going to do what God wants me to do in every situation? How do I find that? How do I access that for real, practically, not theoretically? I mean, I don't want a theory. I want an actual empirical capacity to function in how I respond to obedience to God. Well, the key is in the word itself. The key is in the word obey, which is akouo. Akouo. Now, some people say it's akouo, but I think it's akouo. It's a better pronunciation. It means to hearken. It means to hear with a response. Oh, but here's the thing where God took Dave and went. The other word to obey is hypakouo. Hypakouo. What does that mean? Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Often used as a passage to lead people to Christ for an invitation to Jesus, this, of course, letter was written to the church, established Christians already. And he says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And you think, where are we going with this? Hypakouo in the Greek means answering the door. The word to obey means to answer the door. When God tells you to obey him, he wants you to answer the door. So when he comes knocking in a particular area in your life, like Revelation 3:20, I'm at the door knocking, open up. And they're opening the door. That's obedience. And obedience is how you become a successful Christian. So in every situation that you're going through, as you go through it, and God comes into the situation, and he's knocking from his side, and you open up and go, "All right, Jesus, come on in. What are we doing here?" That is obedience. That is how you are a successful Christian. And here they are in Revelation. Jesus is going, "I'm standing at the door knocking. Just wait for a little obedience here because you guys are way, way, way off. Open the door. And if you open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you, or I'll dine with you, and my father will dine with you." You're looking for obedience to be a performance. Obedience is not performance. Obedience is response. When you're in your situation and God is coming from his side and knocking on your door, when you open up and allow him in, that's the obedience. You got that? It's not even that complex. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, I must perform. I must perform. No, I'm a circus animal. Throw me peanuts. It's like that's why we walk our walk. And it's like God's going, "Just open the door. I'm right here. I'm not looking at you for do anything, but let me in." By letting God in, that's the obedience. By inviting him, by yielding your circumstance to his input. Remember you're talking about in the very beginning, it was all purposeful. You're here, your circumstance is here. But you got to see it with God. It's like bringing God into it. That's obedience. You bring God in. You don't do this by yourself anyway. How's that loving your enemy thing going? Good? It's not going so good for me. And they're my blood relatives. I think my point is that when you obey, you're a successful Christian. And to obey, you answer the door. And it's just God knocking, trying to get in so he can help you out. You got that? Is that just, oh, come on, that's hot. You guys know that's hot. I know that's hot. I've been with that for 3 days going, whoa, it's hot. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. I'm just like, oh, that's great. I just need to do it in every area of my life instead of three or four. Yeah. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Ask God to help us do this. Father, we come before you right now. Oh, it's simple. It's irritating. Lord, we don't respond to Revelation 3:20 most of the time. You're knocking on our situations and we're just ignoring you. Instead of answering the door, responding and saying, come in and bring you into this, because we need you into this. I mean, we need you into this in church. We need it in work and family and school and relationships and every circumstance. We got to have the you part in this. So, Father, forgive us for being disobedient and unsuccessful Christians by ignoring you in our circumstances in life. Forgive us. We ask for your forgiveness. We repent of our sin of disobedience. And we ask you for the strength and courage and wisdom and sensitivity to be obedient in everything that you put before us so we too can be successful Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.